let's continue to talk about the new nature, okay? So the idea that every person came from Adam. God created Adam as the seed for all mankind. So God has only created one person in the whole history of the world, one, and that was Adam. Adam was the seed for the human race. So you and I came from Adam, not from God. And you'll hear a lot of people talk like, God created you for this season, God made you the way you are. And that's nice if everything's great in your life. Yeah, wonderful. Yeah, God gave me great parents and put me in a Christian country, and I'm blessed. I got a healthy body. Yay. But if you're born in a country that doesn't preach Jesus and you got a bad parents or no parents and physically born twisted, broken, you know, God didn't make you that way. Right? So either he did or he didn't. Either he made all of us or he didn't make any of us. And so the idea that, you know, we're all God's children, you know, that's not correct. You're not, the world is not God's children. God did not make us the way we are. He made one man, Adam, and made him the seed for the human race. And the plan was for Adam and Eve. Even Eve came from Adam. God did not make Eve from the dust of the earth. He made Eve from the rib of Adam. And so he used Adam's DNA to make Eve. And then gave them the assignment to procreate, to populate the earth, to make other children, to make babies. Now, Christy and I, we've made two creatures, Harrison and Ava. We made them by our decision. And they came into life, they came into existence by our will. God gave me the power and my wife to create creatures who will live for all eternity. Now, let's start in John chapter 1. Today we're going to talk about the new nature a little bit. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning and was God. Now we know he's talking about Jesus there. Jesus is the Word of God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That is Jesus before the creation of man. Jesus as the third person or second person of the Godhead. That's Jesus. But then it switches in verse 4 and talks about Jesus in Bethlehem. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we call this the law of Genesis. This is a foundational doctrine that's very important to help you understand a lot of Scripture. That is, God created Adam and Eve and gave them the power to procreate by their choice, not by God's choice, by their choice. In other words, everyone that came from that law of Genesis, the ability to procreate, came from the will of man, not from the will of God. I had one couple in our church one time, and They had a belief that you had as many children as God let you have. They were like rabbits. They started to build up a family, and pretty soon they were starting on the second row of church. And they were good parents. All the kids were behaved, and as they lined up, you can see an inch taller every year from each kid. And the dad said, I'm just getting so tired. I'm working hard trying to provide for my family. The wife was getting exhausted. And I suggested, well, why don't you stop having kids? Quit making babies. You know, you got a lot already. Like, they're hitting 13, I think. And it's like, that's a lot. You know, you can stop. Oh, no, 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 no. That's what we can't stop. It's God's will. He gives us as many as we're supposed to have. I said, let me ask you a question. At nighttime, if you guys slept in different bedrooms, I said, would you have any more children? I said, well, no. I said, exactly. You have something to do with this. You know, God's just not forcing you to have children. There's a whole lot of superstition in the church world because they don't understand simply the law of Genesis, that God created Adam as the seed for the whole human race, placed him in the garden. And then from there, he wanted Adam and Eve to birth and create billions of people that came from Adam and Eve. In other words, God would come to fellowship with each of these new people that God himself did not create. He created the angels, but he didn't create mankind. And they were all supposed to be from light, because Adam was made in the image of God, meaning that he was as perfect as God was perfect, as pure as God was pure. He wasn't divine, but he was as holy and righteous and pure as God was. Then we know the story. There wasn't long that in the garden, Eve ate the fruit and passed it over to Adam, and he ate the fruit. And instantly, the most horrible verse in the Bible is where God says, Adam, where are you? He wasn't playing hide and seek, like, I don't see you, where are you? He was saying, where's my son? Where's my child? Where's Adam? Because the one I'm looking at looks like Adam, sounds like Adam, but it's not Adam. He was a different creature. Adam went from light to dark. His nature went from righteousness to sin. And now he was different from God. He was no longer in the image of God. The image of God in mankind stopped the moment Adam sinned. Now he was a different. In fact, the scripture even says, the devil is your father. Satan is your father. That his nature went from light to dark. He had now changed his very nature. The nature is a little tiny part of you. Like we're going to see, it's called the seed. It's the smallest part of you, but it's the most important. Because when someone dies, whatever nature they have in them, that's where they go. If they got the nature of sin, they go to hell. If they got the nature of righteousness, they go to heaven. So it is the most important part of salvation. And here it says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Okay? And so for all those thousands of years, almost 4,000 years, from Adam until Bethlehem, every man that was created was born after the seed of Adam. God's plan was for every child to be born with the nature of light. But because Adam's nature changed from light to darkness, he said, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? You're not here. You're gone. The one I created is no longer here. Now, Adam was still there. He can remember what he had for breakfast that morning. But he had changed from light to dark. God told him, if you eat of the fruit, you will die. Adam, who God created, died the moment he sinned. And now his nature was of sin and darkness. So the only children that he could create are going to be born with that same nature of darkness. And that's why, you know you came from your parents. You got your mama's eyes, your daddy's nose, you got your, daddy's lips, your mama's hips. You look like your parents because you came from them. You came from the will of two people, and they created you. That was the power God gave to man to create people that will live for eternity that God did not create. So when you hear someone say, yeah, I've got this thing working in me. God just made me this way. You know, no, God did not make you that way. The human race made you that way. And so the goal for God is to get everyone born again so they can change families. Verse 4, in him was life, and the light was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness not comprehended. For 4,000 years, the world of man were born into darkness, and all of a sudden in Bethlehem, there was a baby born in the human race from a woman, but did not have the nature of sin, was not born from Adam, but was born from God. That was Jesus. And he was born with the nature of light, life. There he was, a little light was shining in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. Because Jesus did not come from Joseph. Joseph was not his father. See, Jesus came from God. He would have looked like Mary, but not like Joseph at all. Because there was nothing of Joseph in him. Jesus was not born from Adam. God legally found a way to insert him into the human race, into the Jewish people. And legally, he was born in the human race, but with the nature of God in him, the nature of life. And for those 33 and a half years, he was the only light in the human race. Now, we'll jump down here for time's sake because I want to go over a number of verses. We'll go down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when you accepted Jesus, you did the opposite of Adam. You went from a nature of darkness, and you received the nature of light. I used to think I got Jesus in my heart. I got a little Jesus running around, you know. Yay, hallelujah. A little kitchen in there and a bedroom, and I got Jesus in my heart. But it's not a little Jesus. You got the nature that he was resurrected from. That's, he gave you that nature. That's what it means to be born again. That, yes, you, when you came to the altar and got saved, whenever that happened, you asked Jesus in your heart. Then when you knelt down at the altar, you knelt down as a creature of darkness. Maybe you remember what you had for breakfast, but you changed that moment. You went from death to life, from darkness to light, and you were born again. And the person you were before that moment died, and a new person stood up. You are now a new creation born of God because you humbled yourself and were born again. Adam, he said, where are you? I can't see you. You're no longer, I'm looking at you. You're not the same. For you, when you stood up, he said, there you are. I found you. You're now part of the family of God, born again. So when you accept Jesus, it wasn't just a religious duty. I now go to church. It was a miracle happened. You receive that new nature, that light of God in your inner man. Not your outward man, in the inner man. You say amen if you're still with me. So we read that Jesus was the Word of God, correct? Now, a lot of people in our circles who've learned from Pastor Dave about the new nature, they attribute the new nature as being the full picture. Like, you know, you talk to them, yeah, the Lord speaks to my new nature. I learn from my new nature, that kind of thing. But you're going to find out in this series that the new nature is the smallest part of you. Your inner man is where you learn and grow and mature. But the new nature is the smallest part of you. In other words, the mind of the Spirit is not in the new nature. It's in the inner man. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And here he's basically trying to tell the Jewish people that they need Jesus too. That being born a Jew made you special with God until Jesus came. And now you're no longer special. You're no longer extra. You no longer have extra access to God. Therefore, if the uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physical uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you even with your written code and circumcision, are transgressors of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. So, I was puzzled for a while about the circumcision. Like, it's what's the deal here? Like, what's he trying to say? But I want you to notice here, he says that circumcision, what makes you a Jew, or I'll say a child of God, is not that one who's circumcised outward. Now, us Canadians and Americans and Italians and all of us here, we're all Gentiles. So we really don't understand the big deal. But if you were raised a Jew, especially in the Old Testament, it was a big deal. It was a religious action that was commanded of God that all boys by the eighth day were circumcised. Pretty positive all the adults here know what that means. And so it's a little snip, but it's circumcision. Well, here we see the reason why God implemented that. Was because it was a symbol of what God did for you when you got born again. He took the old nature of sin, which is a small part of a person, but the most important part, and he snipped off the old nature so you could have a new nature. Okay? And so I want you to see this because I want you to try to understand that the new nature is not the fullness of what happened when you were born again. It's the nature is the smallest part of you. It's a tiny little part, similar to what is snipped when a boy is circumcised. It's just a little piece of you snipped off. And that's what happened when you were born again in your heart, which is referring to your inner man. The nature of sin was snipped off of you. And God was able to give you a new nature of righteousness. Now you're at your very core, your nature is light instead of dark. So the way God gets someone born again is not by their works. See, God's going to only ask you one question when you stand before him. Do you have my nature in you, or do you have Satan's nature in you? I remember being on TV at the Miracle Channel like 20-some years ago. They asked me to come preach and in Canada, and it was a live broadcast. So the preacher said, now tell me, why does God send people to hell? Like, he was asking a question, trying to, you know, when it's live, someone's got to talk. So he was trying to get me talking. And this answer came out of me. It shocked me too. I said, oh, no, God doesn't send people to hell. And I looked at his face, and he thought, oh my gosh, what's he going to say next? You know, and I didn't even know what I was going to say next, but it came out. And I said, well, God is a judge. He'll tell you where you're going. But he's not the one who sends people to hell. You go to hell. I like you. You get to stay. No. He's not the one who sends people to hell. Adam, by his sin, sent the whole human race on a road to hell. And God's been trying to rescue us ever since. Trying to rescue us by having us change families. The family of Adam will end up in hell. Okay? But the family who have received the path that God offered them, which he offers to every person, come be born again, let you change families and receive the nature of righteousness. That's why you have to be born again. Believing in God is not enough. You know, you go around the world and you get a rock star, a rap star, a soccer player you watch on the TV and the newspapers, and getting in jail, getting drunk, doing all kinds of bad things. They get their award. I just want to thank God for blessing me with this award. I believe in Jesus. And believing in Jesus is not enough to go to heaven. You must humble yourself and be born again. Because when you're born again, you receive that new nature of light, and the old nature of darkness is snipped off of you. If I eat an orange today, which I probably should eat some fruit, eat an orange today, and I can trace that orange back. I can find the tree it came from and say, oh yeah, this is the tree that produced this orange. And then if I went back in time, was a good detective, I could find the seed that created that tree and find the orange that that seed came from and find the tree that made that orange and then trace that tree all the way back to its seed and find the orange that it came from and the tree that made that orange. And I can go all the way back 6,000 years and I'll find myself in the Garden of Eden with one orange tree that God built. And from that one tree, all orange trees have come from. All apple trees, all fruit trees came from that one garden. God only made one of each. He made two of each animal. Every cow came from two cows. Every dog, even the little tiny ones and the big ones, they all came from two dogs that were created in the Garden of Eden. And every one of us came from two people, actually one specifically, and that was Adam. He was the seed. We are the fruit of that seed. But God started a new family through Jesus. Amen? Called the family of God. He could not repair or fix the human race. He had to create a new family called the children of God and invite everyone to be born into that family. Now let's go over to 1 Peter. Chapter 1, we'll start in verse 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, for many years, I heard the teaching that the word of God was the seed. But it's not saying that. It's saying through the word of God, that the seed, if let me just read you back what we read in John chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. So here is telling us Jesus was the Word. Peter here in 1 Peter is telling us that through that Word, through Jesus, you have been given an incorruptible seed. Okay? Having been born again, not of the corruptible seed, but the incorruptible seed, through the Word of God. That's Jesus. That you've been given an incorruptible seed. The corruptible seed was the old nature of sin. That's the seed you came from. And when you were born again, he switched your seed from the corruptible seed from Adam to the incorruptible seed of Christ. That is a picture of the new nature. Now, some of the words we read from the new nature are spirit. I got a whole bunch of them. I'll just give you some of them. Spirit, light. Whenever you see light, that's the new nature. Okay. Whenever you see righteousness, that's the new nature. Whenever you see Christ in you, that's the new nature. Whenever you see life, that's mostly the new nature. And when you see seed, that's a picture of the new nature. The new nature is a seed, an incorruptible seed. It cannot be corrupted. So if you have that incorruptible seed in you, you're born again. That's what makes you righteous. You cannot earn righteousness. Good works don't make you righteous. And bad works don't make you unrighteous. The seed in you, the new nature, is incorruptible. Yeah, I'm a pastor. You know, I go to the church and I like the church. But, you know, usually around an hour into your long preaching, I got to sneak out for a smoke. And then I got to eat Halls and fresh my breath and pretend no one notices, and I think I've lost some righteousness. No, your nature is incorruptible. So all the struggles you are having in life, and we'll pretend that no one here has them. I'm not preaching to you. All you online who are having struggles, okay, they don't corrupt your righteousness. Now, it is true that if you play with certain sins too long, you can trade out your seed and go back to the old corruptible seed. That is possible. But as long as you have that seed, if you get to heaven, you are the worst Christian, the laziest Christian, the angriest, selfish, most selfish Christian. You still have that righteous nature in you. It's incorruptible. You won't get lots of reward, but hey, you'll still make it to heaven. You don't corrupt your seed by your struggles. Okay? A seed is exactly what it sounds like. It's the smallest part. If I take an apple seed, and you've heard me say this, and in Washington State, they have Fuji apples. And I got an old friend there that grows them. If I took a seed, I said, I'm going to take a seed, and when we cross the border into states, do you have any fruit? You know, they want to make sure I'm not carrying any seeds, fruit. Like, you know, a lot of farmers will do that in the old days. There was one farmer back, I don't know when it was, probably 50 years ago, the chemical company Roundup twisted a seed, a wheat seed, to where Roundup would not kill it. You know what Roundup is? Okay, so they took a good old wheat seed that God made, and they twisted it and did some things to it to where they made a wheat that Roundup wouldn't kill. And so then they planted a whole crop of the wheat, because all the wheat farmers are having problems with weeds. And they didn't know how, and they have to go out and hand pick all the weeds. So they created this wheat seed that you could spray with Roundup, and it would kill all the weeds, but wouldn't kill the wheat. So it was an instant answer to weeds. And then they patented, and you had to buy that seed from them every year. And one farmer thought, well, all this wheat grew, and I have to sell it. Why don't I just keep some of it and use it for next year's harvest? Then I'll have to pay the company to buy fresh seed. I'll just make my own. And they came, and they arrested him and took over his farm. Like, no, you must buy our seed. And so that's where you get all the GMOs nowadays, all the different corn and all the different vegetables that are twisted and broken, and because they actually changed the DNA of the seed. Well, the farmer thought he was being smart, and was, that I'm just going to bring some seed over. And you see that in America, there's certain crops that never existed here, but someone brought them over, the seed over from the old world, and started to plant vegetables here, and now they live here. And so the seed has the power to reproduce after its own kind. Okay? Now, when you receive that incorruptible seed, your new nature, the reason if I take an apple seed out of the Fuji apple and I smuggle it over into Oklahoma and I say, I'm going to plant my own Fuji seed in the ground and make my own Fuji apple tree, and I'll have all the apples I want, and I won't have to buy them from the farmers anymore. So I take my seed and I bring you over to my house and I say, hey, I just had the best apple in the world, and I kept the seed. I smuggled it, into Oklahoma, and I'm going to plant it and water it, and it's going to grow into a tree, and I'm going to have all the apples we can eat. And you're my friend, so I'm going to supply you with apples. We're going to have apple juice, apple sauce, apple fritters. We'll make apple pie, apple cobbler. Oh, man, it's endless. Apple sauce. Let's do it. So you get excited, I get excited, and I show you my seed. I have it in a glass jar. And then you come visit me next week, next month, the next year, and I keep telling you about the fruit we're going to get from this seed. Look at this seed. It's going to give us so many apples. And then you come visit me next year, I'm saying, I smuggled the seed, and we're going to plant it, and we're going to have so many apples. Well, eventually, as a friend, you're going to tell me, Alan, I think you're a little bit crazy. Why? Well, because you got me excited about apples. But if you don't plant that seed, it's not going to grow. You got to plant the seed in the ground, and that seed will build the tree. Now, if you take a seed of any kind, and you slice it open and you take some special microscope, you would find that in that seed is an image of a fully mature fruit. So if it's an apple seed, if you can see inside of it, there's an image in there of a fully mature apple tree. And when you plant that seed in the ground, it actually takes the nutrients from the ground and begins to form and build that tree. When you look at a tree, that tree, the image of that tree was in the seed 20 years ago, already in the seed. It built that tree. Okay? It took 20 years to build it, but it built it. The image of it was always inside the seed. Okay, are you still with me? Image is another word that talks about the seed, by the way. Image. You would laugh at me if I kept telling you about the seed but never planted it. The seed forms the image that's in it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. See, our seed is Christ. Hold your finger in 2 Corinthians. We'll come there. And real quick in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say into seeds as in many, but as to one, to your seed who is Christ. So the seed that you received, the incorruptible seed, was the very nature that Christ had when he was raised from the dead to life. That's Christ in you. That's what you received when you were born again. Okay. Now, inside of every seed is an image. Now, if you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll start in verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. This word Spirit is talking about your new nature. Okay, the Lord is the Spirit. Jesus is the seed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So it's not talking about a presence of the Lord where we all get excited and run around. Well, there's liberty here. The presence of God is here. That's okay, but that's not what this is talking about. This is saying that when you were born again, you were set free basically from the old covenant. You were set free from the sin. You've been liberated. You've been born again. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So if you look in a mirror, what do you see? Your reflection. So he's telling you where to find the glory of the Lord. Not up in the air, not in an open portal, not in open heavens, not in a service. But we all with unveiled face are beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Now when you see the word image, that's referring to the new nature. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he's telling you so much here that you have an opportunity to be transformed. We know that means into the butterfly that we've been talking about. But the image that we're transformed into is already in you. It's in the nature, the seed. That in the new nature is an image of Jesus in all of his maturity, all of his love and holiness. It's already in you, but it's inside the seed. So when you get born again, you now have a seed with an image of all that God wants you to become. All of Jesus' love, holiness, peace, joy, kindness is already in you, the same way all the apple fritters, apple cobblers we're going to make is inside the seed in the glass on my table at home. It's all in there. But we can't partake of it until it grows and matures and we transform that seed into an apple tree. Well, that's the same message he's telling you and I. That you have the nature of God in you already. Where do I find this glory? Where do I find it? Up in heaven? Do I need a special service? Can someone lay hands on me? No. Look in the mirror. And you'll find that in you already as a believer is a seed with the image of all that God wants you to become. It's already in you. So the answer to transformation is not to get it from above, is to grow it from within. If I give you the seed and you say, well, okay, but you need to plant it. That seed has to get into the ground and the outward shell has to die, right? Just like your outward man has to die. The outward shell has to die so the image can begin to be formed, be built and formed, brought forth. The tree begins to build. It takes the minerals and the nutrients from the ground, that little seed, and it begins to build the image that's already in it till one day you have a full-grown apple tree and it will produce fruit. In fact, let's read on. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, and what do we do when we see the word therefore? We find out what is therefore. So he's talking about the born-again nature, that you have this image in you that you can be transformed into. Transformation does not come from a glory cloud, from an experience. Doesn't come from an open heaven, an encounter. so many preachers nowadays are talking about experiencing the person of the Holy Spirit. That's really good and important, but that's nothing compared to the Holy Spirit working in you. You can experience the person of the Holy Spirit your whole life and never transform. Transformation is found when we add our nutrients to our seed. Our nutrients, if you want to see that image come forth and formed in you of Christ in you, if you want to see His love, His joy, His characteristics form in your life, our nutrients that our seed demands is praying in tongues, private worship, meditating and confessing the Word, that will cause transformation to come forward. That's the nutrients that seed needs to grow. I can take my seed and put it in the glass. Say, grow, seed. Grow in Jesus' name. Come forth. You know, I can do all of that. I can confess it. I can speak it. I can read the Word over it. It's just going to stay a seed. I got to add nutrients to it. Your nutrients, if you want to see that image of Christ come forward in you. This isn't a light message. This message is what Pastor Dave spent his life uncovering. Pastor Dave, in his heyday, was very successful, very popular minister. But he changed. He matured through the years. In the old days, they would have him come to raise money. He would milk money out of everyone. He was one of those preachers. One of those preachers he made fun of in the old days. He was in the beginning. And he had to let go of that. He let go of all his planes and let go of all his success because transformation happened in him. And he found this different path. And so this message I'm preaching has been through many wars. It's come through many lives seeking God. It's not a light message. That there's only really one way to transform. It's not through ministry. It's not through success. It's not through ambition. It's through adding to that seed the prayer closet. So chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. So if you underline, you want to underline, we do not lose heart. And almost everywhere you see we do not lose heart is referring to the work, the process of transformation. In other words, don't lose heart when you're praying for 5 years, you don't see the fruit you wanted. Don't lose heart, it's working. Don't lose heart is the t-shirt we need to sell. For all of us tongue talkers. Don't lose heart. So when you see those words, you'll see it all through Paul's writing. Don't lose heart is referring to this process of transformation. He talks about it in every epistle. He just uses different terminology when he talks about it. In Galatians, it's the flesh versus the spirit. In 2 Corinthians here, it's the inner man versus the outward man. In Romans, it's the spirit versus the deeds of the body. But they're all talking about the same thing. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? What ministry is he talking about? Winning souls, feeding the poor, building the church, winning the city, revival? No, the ministry he's talking about is transformation. Therefore, since we have this ministry, this is the message every born-again believer needs to hear day one. Welcome to the family of God, little caterpillar. Now I want to help you become a butterfly. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, skip over to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Oh, he's still talking about the same job. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Welcome to transformation. The inner man is being renewed. See, where does renewal take place? In the inner man. The outward man has one job. to perish. And they will tell you. You can tell when people are praying. You know, they come to church all happy. They get taught to pray in tongues. And 2 months later, they're miserable. Their face is like, what's going on? Where's the joy of the Lord? I don't know. It left me somewhere when I started praying in tongues. Well, the outward man, when you understand the outward man has a mind, will, and emotions, that is not who you are. I'll give you a little glimpse here. Let's go real quick to Colossians. I heard fireworks go off when I saw this one word. Colossians chapter 3. Another word in Colossians, he doesn't use the word inner man and outward man, but he uses the terminology new man and old man. Okay. Verse 9, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So where does the sort of desire to lie from come from? The old man. Do not lie to one another since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. There's the renewal again in the new man. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So where is the image? That's the new nature. So the new nature is where the picture of who your future is in Christ. It's already in you, but it's in seed form. It's not downloaded from heaven. Jesus, take the wheel. Make me like you. I know I want these things, but I don't want them. So just take them away from me. It's like the little girl when I was a youth pastor. She's like, Pastor Allen, I need some help. I have this boyfriend and he's not good for me. He's not a Christian. She's talking quiet. He's not a Christian. He's a bad boy, but I really like him. And last night I asked God, God, I know this boy isn't for me. So please, God, if you'll take away my desire for him, I'll be happy to let him go. Just take my heart for him, my love for him away. Pastor Allen, I woke up this morning, I still loved him. So God must want me to have him. Transformation is not from above, it is from within. With the help of the Holy Spirit. But not from the Holy Spirit zapping you or touching you or ministering to you. There is a lot of important ministry with laying on hands and with anointings. Yes, a lot of important ministry. But the real deep overcoming ministry of transformation is not from the Holy Spirit on the outside. It's from the Holy Spirit on the inside. And when I look at the spiritual church today, I see nothing but trying to experience the Holy Spirit on the outside. And they're not focused on the right focus. But the word that really set off fireworks in my heart was in verse 9, talking about the old man, the outward body. Okay? Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with what? His deeds. He didn't say with your deeds. So he's calling your outward man him. He did it. You know, there's times now where Christy will say, are you hungry? Are you hungry for lunch? And I'll say, well, I'm not hungry. I'm only hungry for the word of God and the will of God. But he's hungry. My outward man's hungry. He wants food, and I got to decide what I'm going to feed him. You know, when you fast, that's what fasting is so important, because you're saying, I'm not feeding you today. I'm in charge. See, the outward man is not here, is not you. You're stuck with it. You're stuck with him or her, and you're responsible for him or her. But it's not you anymore. You are not your struggles. You are not broken. You are righteous but you have to, you're responsible for the outward man. If you live by the outward man, then you're being led by the outward man. Most Christians live their life serving their outward man and don't even know it. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory. So on those days you struggle to get your prayer time in, on those days you feel like a dirty, rotten scoundrel, let me tell you how the outward man works. The outward man is not you. It's the old man, the old you. The person who died, that's who it is. The leftover. It doesn't have a nature, but it has a soul in there. A carnal soul, a carnal mind. And it's trying to tell you how to be happy. If you give me this, we will be successful. But if you don't give me that, I'm going to punish you. And it will actually release chemical emotions of defeat, discouragement, depression. And you'll wake up feeling like, man, I hate myself. I hate my life. I'm useless. Man, I've been there with some people who are like the best people in the world, give their life like I'm so useless. You know, it's like, what are you talking about? Well, that outward man is complaining and is punishing you, saying, if you don't give me what I want, I'm going to make you feel like a dirty, rotten scoundrel. But if you do give me what I want and leave the prayer closet and go accomplish some things, I will reward you with feelings of euphoria. You will feel like the king and the queen. You'll feel great about your life because you've given me what you want. That's why sitting and praying is so difficult for so many people, because instantly they're hit from the outward man saying, we got to go do something. Let's go do something. Let's go do something. Verse 17, for a light affliction, which is but for a moment, that but for a moment, I hate to tell you, is not like a 5-minute moment. That's talking about your whole lifetime. compared to eternity, this life is but just for a moment. But like, well, when does a moment stop? Well, you know, how many years you got left? Yeah. And as long as you're wearing this body, you've got to make it submit. And here's a little commercial for the next messages. God does not deal with your body. God does not deal with your flesh. That's your job. But you're going to learn it's not your job alone. The real victory comes from the inner man maturing to where you can put up a fight with the outward man. But you're responsible for your flesh. You're responsible for your body, not God. That's why when we realize, wait a minute, whoa, God, you're telling me I'm responsible to deal with him? I'm not going to win. He's trained me my whole life. How can I win? That's impossible. Exactly. I need help, God. Amen. Now you figured it out. So many Christians are looking for a message where they don't have to fight and they feel great about their life. But they're not fighting. At least have some reality. Yes, I'm fighting. I don't know how I'm going to win. I've lost 1,000 times. I need help. Yes, and I've sent you a helper, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to help you by you praying in tongues. So maybe you'll keep struggling for a few more moments, but there'll be a day that you won't just make that old man submit. You'll take a knife and you will kill the root of what's trying to lead you and guide you your whole life. It doesn't leave by age. People are the same when they're 20. They'll be exactly the same when they're 80. They'll still like the same chocolate ice cream. They'll still like the same TV shows. They'll still like the same entertainment. They still have the same sins, same struggles, same insecurities when they're 80 as when they were 20, unless they overcome it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For while we do not look at the things which are seen, what is he talking about here? We do not look at the things which are seen. That's talking about your outward man. We don't look at our life through our outward body, which I can see clearly. But the things which are not seen, that is your spiritual man. You can't see your inner man. That's why most Christians don't even know they have one. It's invisible, but it's there. But the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. This outward body is going to fall off of all of us one day. One day, everyone here is going to lose their outward body. Temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Every person conceived since Adam is still in existence today. Now, whether they're in heaven or hell, that was up to them, but they're still in existence. Humans never stop existing. It's forever. The moment a baby is conceived, that person will live for eternity. All right, back to 1 Peter again. We'll just refresh with that. And I'm going to help you see a real important verse as I get ready to close. Back to 1 Peter. I really appreciate the hunger here because you guys are really making it easy to teach this trip. So we read in Romans the snipping, the clipping, the cutting of the foreskin, that the circumcision in the heart is how you become born again, right? Remember that and remember this here. Verse 23, 1 Peter 1, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, where do we understand the word of God is in this picture? Jesus, okay? Now, I want you to come with me to Hebrews. I want to see if I can find it here. Hebrews chapter... There it is. Yep, chapter 4. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, nor being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Not being mixed with faith with those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, right? So when you were born again, you've entered the rest that the old covenant they could not enter. You entered into a rest that you're no longer living by works. You are now born again. You're birthed into royal family. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience. Talking about how the Jewish people rejected Jesus and continued on in the old covenant. They did not enter their rest. None of their works of keeping the law could let them enter into the rest of salvation. Again, he designated a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So the same way God ordained a day for them to enter a rest, the Sabbath, you entered your Sabbath, your day of rest, when you were born again. That was your day. for Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So Joshua and all the works that he did for God and victories was not able to give them the rest that you're able to have just by being born again. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, these verses he's trying to convince the Jewish people that got born again to not give up their salvation and go back under the law. There's no rest under the old covenant, he's saying, that you have rest because you're born again. That's the context. Are you still with me? Now, before I go into the next verses, if you have the notes from the other night, I want you to look up the word spirit. The word spirit can mean the Holy Spirit, the new nature, or the inner man, okay? And look up the word soul. The word soul can mean mind, will, and emotions, or it can mean you, the part of you that God's trying to rescue from hell. That's the you part of you. Because you need that to understand this. When I put this next scripture through the filter of the inner man and outward man, it explains it. If I try to put it through the filter of I'm a spirit, soul, and body, it changes the meaning of the scripture. So let's put it through the picture of the inner man and outward man model. Let us, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fail or fall according to the same examples of disobedience. So what's the context? Entering the rest of salvation. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing the soul and the spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, in the spirit, soul, body model, that is defined as my spirit is saved, but I have to now use the word of God to decide what if that thought is from my spirit or my soul. So that's kind of that model. From the inner man, outward model, it changes the whole meaning. Saying, but the word of God, what do we read from first or from John 1 through the word of God? This is talking about Jesus. For the word of God is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. I'm going to present to you that this is talking about an operation that God was able to do when you entered the rest of salvation. That he was able through the word of God, through Jesus, and you could say the word of God, what he spoke, all that was accomplished by the word of God, he was legally able to do an operation, a surgical operation, to take you, the you part of you, and go down to your nature of sin and separate the nature of sin from you. So he can give you a new nature of righteousness. This is an impossible operation, never been done in the history of any universe, that you can take the nature of a creature and separate it, because they're usually bound together for their whole life. Every dog doesn't turn to a cat. No duck turns into an eagle. Their nature for their lifetime dictates to them who they are. But for you, God was able to go in and do such a fine surgical, because it's the same as taking the bone from the moral. Like, it's so precise that he was able to take that nature and slice it off, that old nature of sin, and cut it off of you so you could be born again. Salvation is a miracle upon miracles. He found you in a species of darkness. I like to use the idea of the Old Testament that I'm but a worm, God. I'm but a worm in your sight. He found you as a worm, and he didn't just make you a better worm. He made a new family of eagles, and somehow he was able to take you out of that worm and make you an eagle. Like, it's a miracle. You start off in the species of darkness. How different is darkness from light? They're opposite. He found you with a nature of darkness, a species of darkness. And when you were born again, he was able to begin a process. And it starts with that nature of sin, that he was able to surgically slice it off of you, the soul, you, slice it off of you. And then in the end, because you have a new nature, your inner man comes to life. In the end, you ever wonder why we're getting a new body? Because the old body wasn't changed yet. You're still wearing the old body from your first birth. Every night I go to bed, I wake up in the morning, and there's Alan at the end of my bed, my old man, old Alan, standing at the edge of my bed with a clipboard. Good morning. I had a lot of time to think last night up on that cross you put me on. But I got off, and I'm here now, and I have a list of, I made a schedule for our day, how to be happy today. And I even included a little bit of prayer time for you. Not too much. Just enough to make you happy, but not enough to get me trouble. Okay? So here's our schedule. And every morning I say, it took me all day yesterday to get you up on that cross. Now I got to do it again. Or I say, okay, you win. Give me the schedule. I'll live by it. Every day, that's the old man. The old man didn't die at your salvation, but the nature did. You've been born again. And this verse to me says that your soul, this is the miracle surgery of your salvation, where he clipped off the old nature, the spirit clipped it off, and gave you a new nature from you. You are now entered that rest by salvation. So many verses are beginning to change from the model of inner man and outward man. So I'm hoping I'm getting to prove it to you. Amen. As we close, let's pray. And so, Father, I thank you for each one that's here and all the family online, that you're bringing us down this path of maturing and growing and allowing the image of Christ in us, for us to transform into that image, to become like Jesus. And we don't have to do it on our own. You've given us the helper, the Holy Spirit, that day by day, for this but for a moment season, we are not going to lose heart. We're going to stay focused, because we can become everything you promised us to become. And we thank you for it. Lord, touch each one here tonight with your grace. For those who are hungry, for those who need a touch in their body, we receive it from you in Jesus' name. Amen.